I titled our lesson this morning, The New Way. And it's based on a scripture found in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, where we're told this. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the wineskins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." You see, in the Gospels, it seems as though Jesus is always moving from one controversy to another. I mean, he heals a man and observers question it. How did he do that? Why did he do that? He forgives a woman's sins and is accused of blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God. And then another controversy. This time over fasting, and as usual, Jesus takes it and changes it into an opportunity to reveal what he came to do. And it concerns the age-old conflict between the old traditions and the new way that Jesus was bringing. You see, the problem with the leaders and Jesus boils down to the fact that Jesus didn't keep their man-made traditions. Fasting was one of those. Fasting was a religious practice that was supposed to represent a person's sorrow for sin. As a matter of the old law, fasting was required once a year on the Day of Atonement, that special annual sacrifice when the special animal was sacrificed for the sins of the people. They were supposed to fast during that one day during the year. But the strict Pharisees said, "Well, that's not enough. We need to do more than that." So they had developed a tradition of fasting twice each week, usually on Mondays and Thursdays from sunrise to sunset. And they wanted to make sure that everyone noticed their devotion. So they would put on makeup. They would exaggerate their appearance so that they really looked haggard and worn. And everyone would say, "Oh, look how devoted they are." They wanted people to know that they were fasting. They put their whole trust in the fact that they were doing more than God required them to do. Jesus spoke about their attitude in Luke 18 and verse 9 when he said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, well, that's the Pharisees. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I follow all the traditions. I know you didn't say I had to do that, but the traditions do, so I'm going to do it. I give a tenth of everything that I get." That tax collector over there, he doesn't care about traditions. He doesn't care about what we do. He just does whatever he wants. That was the attitude that the Pharisees had. They were above everyone else. They were so full of their own confidence before God that they looked down on anyone else who didn't do what they did, who didn't live up to their traditions and man-made standards. You see, that was the problem they had with Jesus. Jesus was a teacher who was supposed to be devoted to God. So they said. But he wasn't fasting. And he didn't require his disciples to fast like the Pharisees. So the Pharisees say, "Well, why not? Why aren't you keeping our traditions?" After all, serious followers of God, they thought, surely are going to follow our lead. They'd done it that way for years. What was the matter with Jesus? Didn't he care about God? Didn't he respect their traditions? Jesus and the disciples didn't seem religious enough for many of the leaders. You know, and we face the same type of things today. There are those who have developed certain religious practices that they feel if you're really devoted to God that you ought to do. It might be fasting. It might be spending a set amount of time each day in study or praying at certain times during the day or marching in protest against some type of evil. They say if you were a good Christian, you'd be doing those things. After all, that's what we've always done. And the attitude of you can't do it that way because that's not the way we do it here has split many congregations. And by that I mean things that are questionable. Things like, which songs do we sing? Or how many verses of the song do we sing? Or how many songs do we have before the prayer? Or do we take communion first or last? Those have become matters of tradition, and they're questioned by those who don't understand. In Jesus' day, the law of Moses had been reduced to a list of rules and outward traditions, and the people had become so accustomed to them that any variation, anybody who said anything that didn't match up with what they'd always heard, it seemed unscriptural to them. That's why they had the problem with Jesus. Jesus didn't follow their traditions, and so he didn't. How can he be from God? He's not following our traditions. You know, we have the same thing today. We're told we're to worship in spirit and truth. We can worship in truth, but lose the spirit. And if we lose the spirit, then our worship doesn't do any good. So how did Jesus answer those Pharisees who were saying, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't you keep our traditions? Well, the first thing that he did was he talked about a wedding. He said, the bridegroom is here. It's a time for joy and celebration. A wedding isn't a time to mourn. When the bridegroom was gone, Jesus said, then they could fast and mourn. Jesus, the Messiah, was there. People and great changes were coming. Jesus was bringing the truth. They could see him. They could listen to him. They could learn from him. He said, God is bringing about a new covenant for you. Be glad about it. The long-awaited Savior is here. Why do you mourn? Why do you fast? The one that you've been awaiting is finally here. The Messiah is here. Paul understood that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus makes everything new. Jesus is the new way. And then Jesus talked about patches. If they didn't get the point the first time, he tried a second way. He said, you wouldn't put a new piece of cloth on an old garment. If you did, then when you washed it the first time, the new cloth would shrink and make the tear that it was trying to patch even worse. The only way to make things work, he said, is to put new cloth on a new garment. What Jesus was saying was that his message was so new, was so different from their traditions that it wouldn't mesh with their old way of doing things. What Jesus was saying was, it's time to examine what the scriptures actually say, not what they had interpreted them to say. That's why Jesus would say things very often like, you've heard that it was said. What's he saying? Well, that's your tradition. You've heard that it was said. That's what you always do. But I say to you, here's what God actually said. Jesus was saying, don't listen to what you've always heard, what somebody had interpreted the scriptures to say. Read them. See what they actually say. That's what Jesus is telling them. That's why he also said in Matthew 7, verse 28, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, Jesus said, the difference is whether you put into practice what you hear or not. Everybody heard what Jesus said. They heard his teaching, but not everyone followed it. Well, he's not teaching our traditions. He's not doing the things we've always done. He's talking about things that we haven't heard before, so we don't want to listen to that. We want to do the things the way we've always done them. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. You see, Jesus said, here's what God said. I got my words from the Father, he said. The teachings that I have come straight from him. He told me what to say and how to say it. Not as their teachers of the law. Their teachers said, here's what we've always done. Here's what the traditions say. Here's what the elders have decided. You know, our leaders have decided we should do. This is what we think God means by what he says. They interpreted it. Instead of just taking what God said, Jesus said, just follow what the scriptures say. That was the difference between Jesus' teaching and the Pharisees' teaching. You remember what Jesus' first sermon was that he preached? Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the word repent means a change of mind, changing one's way of looking at things. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, to look at our lives in a new way, not following the traditions of man, but instead following the word of God itself. In Romans 12 and verse 2, we're told, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we understand what Jesus is saying in the text today, then we'll begin to understand what God's will for us is. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not that I've already attained all of this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Forgetting what is behind, he says. What did Paul have to forget? Well, you remember, Paul used to be consumed with following all of the Jewish traditions. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He called himself a Pharisee. He called himself faultless in the law. I kept everything that they were supposed to do. All the tradition. I kept everything. And he said, I got to forget all that. I got to look at the new way. I've got to strain toward what's ahead. I've got to understand what the scriptures actually said. Paul said, I'm still learning. I'm still changing. I'm still maturing. But I'm always trying to please God by what I do. Then Jesus used another example. He said, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. Old wineskins are hard and brittle. They'll burst under the process of fermentation. New wine requires new wineskins to contain it. The old traditions of the Jews had become so rigid that they were like hardened old wineskins. They couldn't stand up to what Jesus was teaching. Let me give you an example. For example, the old law said not to work on the Sabbath. That's all it said. Don't work on the Sabbath. But the traditions had developed as to what work was. Matter of fact, there were whole books written on what work was, what God meant when he said don't work. The traditions were so strict that even rubbing your hands together as you walk through a grain field, as Jesus' disciples were doing. One Sabbath day, Jesus was going through the grain field. His disciples began to pick some grain and rub it in their hands and eat the kernels. They're hungry. They're walking through. They just pull off a head of grain, rub it in their hands, you know, get the husk off and eat the grain. The Pharisees said, you can't do that. That's work. That's work. I'm hungry. I'm just getting something to eat. How can that be work? But you see, that was their tradition. That was considered work. Or if Jesus would go to the synagogue. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus asked them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy it? They wouldn't answer anything. They wouldn't even give him an answer to the question. So what's the right thing to do? He looked around at them all and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Why were they so upset? Because he worked on the Sabbath. He healed someone. just saying, stretch out your hand? That's work? According to the traditions, it was. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. You see, when men get involved, they come up with all kinds of crazy rules, all kinds of things that are not in the scriptures at all, that God didn't intend at all. And that's what happened here. Jesus came into a world turned upside down from what God had intended. He came to bring the truth of God, the true kingdom, a new way of living and thinking and responding. And in order to enter it, people had to be willing to be open to the truth. Oh, the ideas that Jesus brought were radical to that society. Jesus said, you can't earn God's favor by keeping man-made laws. Well, that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. We just keep all the laws, all the traditions, and God has to let us into heaven. Jesus said, good works are not enough. You can't do enough good works to merit heaven. God's favor comes by grace. That was the opposite of what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees said, you just do enough good things and God will have to let you into heaven. You have to be acceptable to God. That's what they were trying to earn their righteousness. Those are the things that the scriptures actually say, what Jesus was pointing out. But you see, it went against their traditions. We read these things in places like 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You can't do enough good things. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've heard people say, well, I'll come to Jesus when I get my life cleaned up. Now, I got to get things straightened out. Then I'll come to Jesus. You're not going to do it. Jesus died for you while you were still sinners. He doesn't want you to get your life cleaned up. You can't do it. He's the one who has to clean up our lives. He's the one who forgives sins. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, the Pharisees were saying, you can earn heaven if you just do enough good stuff. Well, we do good things. We were put on this earth by God. He created opportunities for us to do good things. He wants us to do good things, but that doesn't earn us heaven. That's out of gratitude for what he's done for us. It's not our works that earn heaven for us. It's the grace that he loves us and that he paid the price for us on the cross. And then Jesus said other radical things like, you don't hate your enemy, you love them instead. You don't divide people on the basis of race, social status, or gender. As a matter of fact, we're told in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus taught that you don't pass by on the other side of a brother who needs help. He taught that peace is valued over war, that forgiveness is available to everyone who will seek it, that death is not the final word, that resurrection and life is the final word. Those are radical ideas, even to people today. So many people who heard Jesus then and who read the scriptures now, read the things that Jesus say, and they say, I don't know. You know, that's pretty radical. That means I'd have to let go of some of the traditions, some of the things that, you know, I heard growing up and some of the things that some preacher told me and everything else, just to do what the Bible says. Just to follow that, that's too hard. That's too radical. That was what happened to Jesus. You know that happened to him? John 6:60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Jesus is telling them these things. Boy, that's hard, Jesus. That's not what we've always heard growing up. You're trying to change everything. Who can accept it? From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus lost a lot of disciples because they didn't want to give up their traditions. Matter of fact, he turned to the 12 at one point and he said, you do not want to leave too, do you? Everybody else is leaving. You going to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, that's the attitude that we need to have. We need to have that attitude that Peter had there. He's the one who has the answers. God is the one who has the answers we're looking for in his word. We need to just do what his word said and not what we've always heard. You have heard that it was said. Well, it doesn't matter what people said. What matters is what God says. There is no other truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. There's a story about a boy who went down to the band leader in the local community because he heard the band was looking for a trombone player. And he wanted to be the trombone player. He told the conductor, the man in charge, I want to play the trombone. Well, the director was excited. Boy, they had a parade the next day and they needed another trombone player. So he gave the boy a uniform, he gave him the sheet music and sent him home and said, show up the next day. Well, he did. The parade started, the band began to play, and awful sounds came from the trombone section. I mean, it was terrible. The band leader goes over to the boy and said, what happened? Why didn't you tell me you didn't know how to play the trombone? The boy said, I didn't know. I never tried before. Now, that's the way a lot of people are. How do we know what we can do until we try? How do we know what the Lord will give us the ability to do until we try it? We need to have a willing spirit. That's what the boy had, was a willing spirit. Trying to do something that's never been done before. That's what we need to have. When we look into God's word and read his commands, we need to say, Lord, I haven't done that before, but if you say to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it your way. They're willing to put their heart into doing what the scriptures say. Then they can fulfill what God wants them to be. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to accept the challenge of turning your life's purpose and goals over to Christ? To just do what the Bible says? Do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized to gain the forgiveness of your sins? Over and over again, we see that pattern repeated in the scriptures. That's what we're told we must do. But that goes against the traditions of many religious groups. That's not the way they do things. But that's God's way. That's what he said we should do. You know, when the people on Pentecost came together and they heard the truth, they heard Peter preaching the truth and telling them that God had sent the Messiah, Jesus, and they knew it. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen everything that Jesus did, and yet they said, crucify him, crucify him. They killed the very one that God had sent to save them. The people realized that Peter was telling them the truth. And they said, what should we do? How can we make this right? Is there anything we can do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, that's God's new way. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Will you start that new way this morning? Will you come to Jesus this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song?
Careless soul, why will you?